The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
All right. Good morning. If you are a guest with us, this is maybe your first time or your second time or your third time, and you do not yet know who I am. My name is Chris. I think I've met most of y'all, but it's sometimes hard to kind of track with everybody on a Sunday morning, even in a church this size. So if I have yet to meet you, please introduce yourself to me, because I don't know everybody. This thing's ringing a little bit if you want to turn it down a little bit. But it's good to have y'all here. We have a lot to do this morning. So I want everybody to grab a Bible, and we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6 today. There are Bibles under your chairs. You can open a phone or a tablet. We'd like everybody to get their hands on this. I say this all the time, and nobody listens to me. And I want you to start listening to me, because I'll pray bad things for you if you don't. Get a Bible, please, and open it to Daniel chapter 6. I won't actually pray bad things for you. But we like to everybody have their eyes on the text. Daniel 6 is where we're at today. So we've been in this Daniel series now. This is our sixth week, and Daniel 6 is kind of a turning point. Like, today is a turning point week for us, because Daniel, the book of Daniel, is broken up into two main sections: chapters 1 through 6, and then chapters 7 through 12. And in 1 through 6, this is what we've been kind of in, and this is where we're culminating today. Chapters 1 through 6 are really the story, like the story of Daniel and the exile of the Israelites into the land of Babylon. That's what we see in 1 through 6. And then starting next week, chapters 7 through 12 are actually not stories at all. They are what we call prophecy. They're prophecies. They fall into this category that we'll talk a lot about next week called apocalyptic, but it's this idea that 1 through 6, we follow the story of Daniel, and then 7 through 12, we kind of follow his prophecies, and they kind of overlay with the previous stories. We're going to get there, but today, we're going to be Daniel chapter 6, this turning point, and I wanted to give us a recap as we kind of jump into this, because it all is kind of building to this week. So in Daniel chapter 1, if you remember 5-6 weeks ago, Daniel's life is altered forever. He is a Jewish boy, probably an early teenager, and he's in Jerusalem when Babylon shows up. The Babylonian Empire shows up. They destroy Jerusalem, and they take all of the Israelites captive. And so Daniel is immediately, as a teenager, made a slave. He's a captive, and he's shipped off to Babylon. But by chance, or we would say by the work of the Lord, the will of the Lord, he is added into this best and brightest of Babylon kind of enculturation program. They take the best and the brightest of the Israelites, these captive people, and they are essentially trying to turn them into Babylonians. So they go through classes, they have special diets, they do all this stuff, trying to turn them into effective people of Babylon. Well, Daniel and his buddies, you remember this, they go on this crazy vegetable diet, and you know, this is putting themselves at risk. They become vegan for a little while, which is going against what the king has already prescribed for them. And so they are sustained by God, and we see that they are faithful. Even as young teenagers, they're faithful. Then we get to Daniel chapter 2, and King Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon, has this dream of this statue. These statue with layers, all these weird layers. And Daniel is given from God the interpretation for the dream, and that interpretation is that there's a looming sentence on Nebuchadnezzar. Like he is going to eventually be crumbled. And Daniel is in big trouble at this point too, because actually Nebuchadnezzar wants to kill all the wise men in the land because they can't figure this out. But what we see is that Daniel, as his life begins to fall apart, continues as this faithful man. And then in Daniel 3, we see Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might be more familiar with this story, the fiery furnace, right? Nebuchadnezzar creates a gold statue. Everybody needs to worship this statue. They say no. They get thrown into the fire, and they get rescued by God. Again, Daniel is and his friends are continually preserved by God for their purpose. Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, but this one ends up leading him to become insane like an animal. Remember, Landon preached on this a couple weeks ago? He turns into this crazy animal who's eating grass and like wet by dew and all this weird stuff. And when he comes to, he repents of all of his sins. And the message at that one was, man, humility. Like, if you have humility in your heart, God will save you. God will save the true humble people. And then last week we saw in Daniel 5 the contrast to Daniel 4, that there's this writing on the wall for Belshazzar, and we talked about judgment and sin last week, and that was a real, you know, joyous sermon that we did. But now we're in Daniel 6. Okay, and so Daniel 6 is the story that everybody knows in Daniel. This is the famous story in Daniel, because this is Daniel and the lion's den. Like, even if you have never been to church, likely you've heard of this story, Daniel and the lion's den. But before we jump into the actual text, we have to kind of wipe our minds of our preconceived notions here. Because when you think Daniel and the lion's den, you think of this young, ruddy Daniel, you know, running around, being all cool, and then all of a sudden he gets in trouble and they throw him in the lion's den, and he's just, you know, you have to wipe that from your mind. This is almost 70 years after Daniel has been taken captive. So Daniel at this point is probably in his mid-80s, maybe even the early 90s. Like Daniel with a walker, y'all. This is not, you know, young Daniel just jumping into the pit with the lions. This is old Daniel. And as we finish up his story, the story of this prophet, I want us to ask a question today, culminating this whole thing. And the question is this: did Daniel live the good life? Like, we're going to see the end of Daniel's story today. And the question that I want us to mull on is, was Daniel's life a good life? Like, the good life. Did he live the good life? Like, as an old man, he's 90-some years old. If we sat him down, if we could ask him, hey, bro, like, tell us about your life. Tell us if your life was good or not. What would he respond? I think in this story, we can mine some things out of the text that will help us determine what this good life is. And really how we can apply that to our lives. So, Daniel 6 is where we're going to be. Let's open the Bible. If you're not already there, Daniel chapter 6. We're going to read all of it, but we're going to read it in three chunks. So we're going to read verses 1 through 9. If you have your text, open it up and we will read this. Follow along with me. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Verse 6, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So this is the beginning of this story. At the beginning of our text, we find out that Darius is now the king. And we saw this at the very end of chapter 5 last week. Darius is a Persian king who comes in stealthily into Babylon after sieging it for years, kills Belshazzar, the previous king, and now he's in charge. And as he is establishing this new kind of reign, this new government, he decides to set up this leadership table, you know, this org chart. And what he does is he gives three spots to three dudes, and one of them is Daniel. These are the three guys kind of over the kingdom. But even more, Daniel distinguishes himself above those other two guys, and the king, it says, he plans to kind of set up Daniel as even more of a king, of a ruler. He's going to be the number one dude underneath Darius. But the problem occurs when jealousy and greed show up for these other guys, and these other officials, they decide they're going to set up Daniel I mean, that's pretty much, they're going to set him up to be killed. These are the same officials that he is being promoted over, so you might understand, like, they're jealous. They're jealous because it says Daniel's lived with integrity. He's done really well at his job, and he has insight and management excellence. I mean, Daniel is excellent at what he's doing, but they're jealous of that, and they decide, you know what, we're gonna try and get this guy. And in their ploy, in their plan to kind of take Daniel down, they can't find anything against him. They're like, we're not going to be able to figure out this guy. This guy's too squeaky clean. And so, Daniel, you know, they say, we're going to have to deal with you religiously. We're going to have to find something against your God if we're going to ever make you look, you know, junky at your job. And I think here, church, we're going to see the first kind of arena that the good life that Daniel portrays to us in this passage. And that's this. Daniel is faithful in his work. This is an easy one to glaze over on because we know this story so well and we think of lions, but Daniel is faithful in his work. This is the first kind of marker of the good life that we see. Daniel is working through all six of these first chapters of the book of Daniel to seek thriving and prosperity of the land that he is a captive in. Like he is a slave. And over and over and over again, he is going out and serving the Babylonian Empire to the best of his ability. He is faithful in the work that God has for him. And actually, this was commanded before the exile. If you look at Jeremiah 29, you don't have to turn there, I'll put it on the screen. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7 says this. This is as they're being exiled. This is a prophecy over the Israelites as they're being exiled. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Church, Daniel's doing just what God had asked all of the exiles to do. And the same is true for us. We are called, church, to be faithful in the work that God has for us. In the work that you do, you're called to be faithful. This is where you will experience the good life, being faithful in your work. So about 8 years ago, I was in between church jobs. I had to leave my previous church job and was having a harder time kind of finding another church that was the right fit for me. But the problem was this. Marcy and I, about 3 months before that, had bought a townhome. While we were working at this other church, we bought a townhome. We were super pumped, moved out of our one-bedroom apartment in this little townhome. We were excited. But with buying a townhome comes a mortgage payment. Y'all know, right? I mean, this is, you can't ignore this. Like, it costs money that you are on the hook for to live in this townhome. And y'all, I didn't have a paycheck coming in. And I needed to find some work to kind of tide me over between my job at this previous church and then hopefully something that I would find. Well, what I did is I scoured job boards and websites and, you know, Monster and all these crazy things. And ultimately, I found an opportunity working at UPS. Now, what can Brown do for you? It paid me. It was... Y'all never gotten a package that nice in the mail. It's just like they paid me. It helped me pay my bills. It tied me over. And yes, of course, I just have to say, Marcy captured this on film. And so we have a picture of Chris. That's not a Halloween costume. That's a good-looking, awkward, brown-uniformed man. Would you want a package delivered by that goofy kid? I say no. But church, here's the thing. If I'm honest, and this is one of the harder things for me to be truly honest about. Like, I hated that job, and I really did not work hard at it. Like, I was pretty slacker. I was pretty lazy in that job. And it wasn't because, like, the work was below me or something. Like, it was, I mean, it was hard work. I don't, like, it doesn't seem very hard to just take a package and carry it out of a truck in somebody's doorstep. But when you do that for 8 hours, hundreds and hundreds of times, like, you're wrecked at the end of the day. I mean, but it wasn't because it was like physical work or below me. That wasn't the reason why I kind of slacked on it. It wasn't also because I was lonely. Like, I'm pretty, I'm a people person. And so can you imagine me in a truck for 8 hours by myself? Like, this is not a good, but this was during holiday peak season. And so there were two guys in every truck. So I had a buddy that I could talk with. We chatted. I mean, so it's not that I was lonely. That's not the reason why I slacked off. The reason why I slacked is because I knew that this was not what I wanted to do. Y'all, the worst part of the job was that I felt like it didn't matter. You ever been there in a job where you just feel like it does not matter? Like, I knew I was still looking for a church to work at, and my passions weren't to be the best UPS driver in the world. I knew it was temporary, and unfortunately, that led me to being very lazy and not caring. But church, that's a problem. That's a problem. You see, I didn't see my work the way that Daniel sees work. Like, I thought that my work was non-important at UPS. But even Daniel, when he's a slave in a country where he is not part of the elite, he has been thrown into this program, he's an outcast. Like, even up against people that hated him, Daniel works hard. I doubt Daniel's passions were just like, man, I want to make Babylon as excellent as possible. And yet he worked as unto the Lord, and he put all he had into that work. Church, I feel like this is a stumbling block for a lot of us when it comes to work. Many of us have jobs that we do, but we don't love. Like, you do something, but you think to yourself, man, I wouldn't be doing this if I had a choice in the matter. It's not what you dreamt about when you were a child, right? But you do it because you get a paycheck or you've got a mortgage or whatever. But Daniel's modeling for us that the good life is found in your faithfulness to the job that God has for you. God has you in the job that he does in this season of life, and it's not on accident. It's not like God just like took a couple hours off and whoops, now Dan works in logistics rather than being a CEO. Like, that's not what happened. That's not what, God has a purpose for what is going on where you work right now. God has a purpose for you. So this is a quote that is from Matt Chandler, who's the kind of the guy over this network that we're a part of, Acts 29. And I feel like this is from his book, The Explicit Gospel. Listen to this quote. This is helpful. No matter what our job is, we view it not as our purpose in life, but rather as where God has sovereignly placed us for the purpose of making Christ known and his name great. If you're a teacher, if you're a politician, if you're a businessman, if you're in agriculture, if you're in construction, if you're in technology, if you're in the arts, then you should not be saying, I need to find my life's purpose in this work, but rather I need to bring God's purpose to this work. Church, we are to bring the righteousness, the grace, and the rule of God to all dimensions of our life, because the world needs to know God's nature and God's heart by our reflection of those things, even in the dead-end jobs that we might be in. Because Daniel shows us this faithfulness to when he is faithful to his God and exemplifies his best, even in an occupation that I'm sure made the hair stand up on the back of his neck. And just a side note here, this does not mean that you just need to go and share Christ with all your coworkers. Okay, note that Daniel is actually caring about the success of the empire. He's not just like, you know what I don't want to do? Eat vegetables. And why? Because Jesus loves you. If you died tonight, where would you be going? That's not Daniel's move. He seems to actually care about the work that he's doing, and in so caring about it, people are drawn to his God. It's not just about evangelism in the workplace. It's about living through your work the way that God wants you to. Faithfulness is found in our work, and that's part of living the good life. So that's the first thing that we see, okay? The first thing that Daniel models for us is faithfulness in work. The second thing we'll see in verses 10 through 13. So look back down to your text. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees there 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" And the king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." And verse 13, then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So our boy Daniel hears about the decrees not to pray for 30 days, and what does he do? He goes home. And the text makes it really explicit that he finds the room with the open windows, and he prays 3 times a day. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't change his practice. Like, we don't know how many days this went on before his conspirators catch him and turn him in, but Daniel just keeps praying. He prays a lot, y'all. This is the second area that I want us to kind of hone in on this good life. The second arena of the good life that we see in Daniel is that our good life is lived out in faithfulness and devotion. It's found in our faithfulness in our devotion. Because the decree comes forbidding prayer upon pain of horrible death. And Daniel, instead, he does what he's always done. Now take note of a couple things. He doesn't freak out and do some sort of like spiritual juice diet, right? Like, he's not been praying and then all of a sudden things get crazy. And so he's like, "I gotta double down on my prayer life." It says he kept doing what he had previously done. He keeps doing what he was already doing. He was already faithful in his devotional life, and when stuff started getting messy, he continued in that. This was nothing new for Daniel. Daniel remained faithful, and his prayer was public, right? I mean, remember, he goes to the room with the window that's open towards Jerusalem. Now that's important because, listen, there are probably other rooms that he could have chosen to pray in where there are no windows. But he chose the room that he prayed in because he could see the city, which was home to the God who he was praying to. And his prayer was also persistent. Like, he didn't just hide it and kind of do a quick little, "Hey, I'm going to throw this prayer up before I eat dinner," or whatever prayer. He still does it 3 times a day. He doesn't question whether praying is the wisest course of action for his sustenance, like whether the probable consequences outweighed God's requirements for him in prayer. He didn't do any of that. He simply turned to God in trust as he always had. His devotion to God trumped his personal safety. He was faithful, church. Guys, I meet with a lot of people who don't take their devotion to God very seriously. Like, they care more about their financial standing or their hobbies. Maybe they care more about their business or they care more about the Broncos. And while, listen, I don't think that any Christian would say outright, like, "I don't care about my relationship with Christ," I find more often that there is this underlying thought in many, many people that, you know what, one day I'll take that more seriously. Like, someday, when I'm older, I'll take my relationship with God more. When I'm married, or when my kids need to go to church, then I'll start taking my, maybe when my kids are out of the house and I have more time to read my Bible, then I'll take my relationship with God seriously. But church, this underlying thought, this one day I'll take it seriously thought, the problem is you'll never just one day take this thing seriously. Like, you're never just going to one day wake up and be like, "I'm godly." Right? I say this all the time. You don't just like wake up on a Tuesday and then float to the bathroom. Like you're not gonna get there. And D.A. Carson, this theologian, he has this great quote that a lot of guys quote, and I want to quote it because it's the best one I've heard about this. But this is, he says this: people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. He says the opposite. He says, we drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Church, this is the exact opposite of what many people think, that one day I'm just going to wake up and finally take this thing seriously. Like there's this magic switch that goes on. But this is not the way that it works. The good life is found in faithfulness in our devotion to God. This slow and steady, lifelong pursuit of growing in relationship with Him. Like Daniel, we see he prayed for 70 years, and then the threat of death hits him, and he prays a little bit more. I don't think that prayer that he started the day after that injunction is signed is the prayer that sustained him when he's in the den of lions, but I think it's every prayer that he prayed for decades that he continued it. That's what built him up. So that's the second thing I see in our text. Let's move to the last one. And we're going to find this in the rest of our story. So this is a bigger chunk. It's like 14 verses. So follow along here. Daniel 6:14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, King, O king, that is a law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king can establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. And then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. And then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, this is the section of the story that a lot of us are familiar with, right? Daniel's convicted, cast into the den of lions. I mean, Keep in mind, 80, 90-year-old Daniel getting cast into some pit. It's different, I mean, it puts it into a different view than maybe you've heard it before. And Darius, who either has, he might have real affections for Daniel, or maybe he's just afraid of losing a great worker. Like, Daniel's legit. He's promoting him, and he's like, I'm going to lose a staff member. I don't know. But either way, he fasts, grieves over this. He does not want to see Daniel killed. He's sick over it. And then the next morning, it says he runs to the den, and he calls out to Daniel, and Daniel had been protected by God in the lion's den. So Darius is pumped. He's a little bit ticked at the other officials, right? And so he throws them in with their wives and children. So this is again, a loving way to tell you, don't read these Bible stories to your kids before they go to sleep. Like, it's the Bible is not exactly the right book for bedtime fodder, okay? I'm just throwing that out there. But they chomp them, and then Darius sings a worship song at the end. You see that tabbed over in your text? He sings a song. He worships the God of Daniel. And in verse 28, it says that Daniel prospered until the reign of Cyrus, who is the king who in his first year will call an end to the exile. So this is it, guys. This is the story of Daniel. And he makes it. 70 years of the exile, he survives. We don't know what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, we don't know what happened to anybody else. Daniel survives the 70 years. He's an old man now. This final test he has been saved from. And let's go back to our original question. Because Bible teachers often refer to Daniel as one of these great success stories of the scripture. But I think we have to question that assumption as we look at the facts of the first six chapters of Daniel. So here's some of the facts. Not one of his victories lasts. Like, no triumph makes more than this most kind of fleeting spiritual impression on the leadership. As far as Daniel knew, his life had been spent in fruitlessness. I mean, think about it. Every ruler that he's been under has turned against him at some point. And certainly, as we see in this case, even in his old age, Daniel has not won the respect of his peers. Because the other officials are jealous of him and they want him dead. They're conniving against the 90-year-old dude. If they would just wait a couple years, his pension kicks in and he's out. Now, there's no spiritual awakening. There's nothing that we have record of sweeping through Babylon because of Daniel's ministry. And still, so maybe we wouldn't measure his successful life, this good life, in how he affected evangelistically the Babylonians. But maybe it's just with his people, the Jews. But here's the thing. Considering all of the suffering and the disappointment of his life, Israel seems unchanged as well. There's no uprising to rescue Daniel in this story. There's no crowd petitions to the king to save their prophet. And even after the exile, when we'll read about this in Ezra and Nehemiah, as the exiles head back to Jerusalem, they only find out at that point that they have totally forgotten the law. They don't remember what God had called them to, and they have to almost do a full theological reset as they come back to the land. Like, Daniel's life seems to have had little effect on the spiritual progress of his own people in exile. There's no revival recorded, no repentance sweeping through them. So Daniel trusted the Lord and served long, hard, and faithfully, but the only fruit of his faith is jealousy, accusation, and advancing years that make him too old to ever go back to his homeland. So then the question again, was Daniel's life successful? Like, did Daniel have the good life? The good life that we seek, the good life that he sought. And I think if we were talking with old Daniel, he would say, yeah, I did live the good life. And I think we need to learn from Daniel that there's a redefinition of the good life that we need to understand. You see, we need faithfulness in work. We need faithfulness in devotion. But the third part, and this is the final part, and it's going to kind of be one of those like slap you in the head parts. We need faithfulness in life. The good life is found in faithfulness in life. You want the good life wherever you are, whatever you do, wherever you have relationships, be faithful in them. Over and over and over again, we tend to wish that our circumstances were different. I wish I had a better paying job. I wish I had a more fulfilling occupation. I wish I had a cooler house or a nicer neighborhood or a better town, although it's tough to beat Littleton, right? Like, I wish I had closer friends or a better marriage or in-laws who I didn't feel like might want me dead every time I showed up at their house. I wish I had these different life circumstances. But Daniel models that in spite of any and every circumstance, being faithful to the life that you have is the way to the good life. So, like Amanda mentioned, a bunch of gals from the church went to the IF conference, IF local gathering here. We had like 75 gals here. It was wonderful. But it was a couple weeks ago, and I was told that one of the speakers used this illustration that I've heard before, but I thought, man, this fits right here. One of the speakers said something like this: a lot of people think that the grass is greener somewhere else. Right? You've heard that, like the grass is greener on the other side. But this gal said that that's not what we need in our lives. We don't need to be dreaming about grass that's greener somewhere else. She said something to the like of this: the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence or in the other job or in the other marriage or the other whatever, but the grass is green where it's watered. The grass is greener not on the other side, but where it's watered. And that's what we need to hear from this. If your life circumstances change, it does not equate with the good life. But when you pour some water where you're at, and you mow, and you trim, and you water, and you clip, and you do all the things that you would need to maintain that lawn, it will grow in health. It will become the green grass for you. Be faithful in the life that you have. So tons of people love the verse Philippians 4:13. This is like the, we know a football player, he says, this is the verse we always say before we go out on the field. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then they go and, you know, defeat another football team. The problem is the context of that verse, right? Because Paul's in prison at this point, so it's a little bit backwards. But if you read Philippians 4:13 paired with verses 11 and 12, it speaks really loudly to this point. I'll put it up on the screen. This is Paul. He says this: not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Being content with your life, church, being faithful where God has you, watering the grass that you stand on, this is where you'll find the good life, the life that you actually want. So back then to the question I asked at the beginning. If we ask in Daniel, we got this 90-year-old dude with his walker, how would you gauge your life? How would you say your life has been? Did you have the good life? I think he would say, yeah. Yeah, I've lived the good life. I was faithful in the work God gave me to do. I was faithful in my devotion to him. And I was faithful to this life, regardless of circumstance. I was faithful. No, it was not the life that I thought that I would have when I was a teenager living in Jerusalem. This wasn't the plan. But the good life is never defined by your personal fulfillment, but rather by your faithfulness to God. And I imagine Daniel, now, okay, we're 2016. Okay, Daniel's like a ghost of some sort. He would easily understand the words of Paul, who lived many years later. But Paul said in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. My friends, how do you see your life? The good life that you so desire. Like, how do you define it? Do you define it the way that Daniel does? Or are you striving for some sort of definition or fulfillment or purpose outside of the life that God has you in? Because I can just guarantee this: no power, position, prestige, approval, wealth, wisdom, potential accomplishments, no different relationship, no different home, no different job, no different kids, nothing will ultimately satisfy. God has given you, this is from a book that the staff are reading right now. God has given you a local place to inhabit and a thing to do there. God has given you himself to surrender to and love. And God has given you a handful of persons whom you are meant to love. And if you move towards being faithful in those areas, I think you'll find the good life. The good life that we all seek. The good life that Daniel experienced. That's what we're all looking for. And that's what faithfulness leads to. Let's pray together. And Father, I find myself often thinking, if I just had this, or if I just had that, or if my circumstances were different, and God, it stirs in me seeds of uncontentment, being disgruntled with where I am and what I'm doing, and God, those are not of you. Lord, we see in this life that Daniel portrays for us that if we are faithful where we are, in our work, in our devotion to you, in our lives in general, Lord, if we are faithful there, that you will show us what you want from us, that you will give us the good life that we so desire, that there will be purpose found in that faithfulness. And so, Lord, for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, I would ask, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts. Where there is discontentment, Lord, would you crush that? Would you encourage our hearts? Would you show us that if we pour a little water, we trim some weeds here and edge around the corner, that somehow we're going to find what we're actually looking for right where we are? And God, for my brothers and sisters here who are maybe searching for the good life outside of this lawn that you've given them, this grass that you've given them, Lord, would you call them back to the place that you have for them? There's not this magical place where everything is right and good. The good life is not something that you can find with a promotion or a different relationship or a different set of friends. But God, that a good life is found in a loving relationship with you. God, would you settle these things deep into our heart? Would you grow us? Would you help us to be content like the Apostle Paul? Would you help us to be like a 90-year-old Daniel who says, I prospered for the 70 years I was in exile. And that was the good life. God, thanks for this word. Thanks for this message. I pray that it moves in our hearts and transforms us to be more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.